I want to greet everyone here this morning in Jesus' name. Thankful for this opportunity to be together, to provoke each other to love and good works, as Peter, exhorted us to do. That's what I want to do. Thankful for, I covet your prayers. Thankful when you're asking for prayer requests. I wanted to say, pray for me, but I was too timid, I guess. I didn't, but then you did anyway, Brother Duane. I appreciate that. Feel kind of tired. I've been kind of rushing to get ready for our trip to Ohio, and so I just appreciate your prayers, and also the topic I want to talk about a little today is I think it's important, but it's also one that just isn't very enjoyable to get too deep into, and I think maybe not even good, but I think to get too deep into, but there are things about it that I think we need to be mindful of, because it is something that that abounds and that affects us, and that's the subject of conspiracy theories. So before we get into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for being our Father. We thank you for being here with us in our midst. We thank you for the songs that we've already been able to sing this morning. Thank you for the hope that we have, that just allows us to continue in patience, as we have a hope that that there's an end to our current the trials or the situations that we find ourselves in here, the toil on this earth. Pray that you would give us wisdom this morning. Give us hearts that are broken and ready to receive the water of your word. Help us to remember that though we're dust, we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Lord, let our good works be a labor of love. Give us joy. Give us peace in the middle of turbulence. Help us to be long-suffering with each other, and give us a gentle spirit as we seek to follow you together and work things out with each other. We thank you for Jesus' example to us, his life and teaching. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Webster's definition of a conspiracy theory is a theory that explains an event or set of circumstances as the result of a secret plot by usually powerful conspirators. Just going to read quickly here, verse in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's just a good thing to keep in mind for us, that we are like sheep. We're to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. For he sends us out that way. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Just for sometimes when we talk about things, and this definition given generally, that's what I mean. That's what I'm talking about. I know there's not everybody agrees on what exactly is or should be called a conspiracy theory. I think everyone would agree that they exist, though. And as just a disclaimer, I guess, by calling something a conspiracy theory does not mean it's not true. It just means it's a theory about a conspiracy. Just so you know, that's my intent when I say that. I'm not saying it's not true, necessarily. Just because I would put it in a class of conspiracy theories. Here's just examples. I wrote down a list of some examples, just so we know what we're talking about. Things like chemtrails, 5G, conspiracies surrounding 5G, September 11th, truthers, moon landing, flat earth, hollow earth, Bigfoot, and there's many, many more. There would be way too many to even list. And please don't think that I'm picking on you or take offense if I mention something that you believe in. I intentionally put one in there that I tend to believe in. So just, I'm not trying to pick on anybody here. I guess I think one of the reasons it's important to consider these things. It's easy to toss things around as if they're of no consequence, or it just doesn't matter. And I would like us to consider that dealing in many of these conspiracy theories is not morally neutral. A lot of them are making an accusation of someone, and that's something that is dangerous, that we should be careful of. It affects our ability to witness. How we reason and think can affect our ability to be an effective witness. Can we really expect to lead people to a simple faith in Christ if we suspect conspiracy behind almost every major event? And also, how can we pray? It's difficult to pray often for, as we're instructed to pray for people affected by events, and also for people in power that we're instructed to pray for. If we believe some of the more sinister conspiracies about people in our government. I've thought that there's accounts in the Bible that could be be compared to believing conspiracy theories, but in my opinion, though, they're not in there, not like they are around today, just in the vast multitude of them, and I tend this like to share a thought about where they come from, where I think they come from. I forget the name of the man that I was reading. I guess it's not important, but I could find it for you if you want. Wrote that he thinks they're a product largely today of the Enlightenment, and there's probably a lot of young people, especially, who don't know what that is. The Enlightenment was, I'd say, it was an intellectual movement in the late 17th and early 18th centuries that promoted things like reason and logic, individual liberty, individual rights, science, scientific experiments. It's where the idea of these things, as opposed to things like tradition and superstitions, blind faith, and just authority figures like kings and people who were in authority, just so this is where the general idea, it's the building blocks, I would say, of, or the ideas that our current society has sprung from. I think all of the founders of this country would have been students of the Enlightenment, or at least the philosophers of the Enlightenment. It's where the idea of constitutional government and things like that came from. And it's really a mixed bag, and I don't really have any desire to try to separate the good from the bad there. But I think I can see that that out of an elevation of, or almost a worship of our mind and our ability to figure things out as an individual, really plays into how we get to this place where we think where we can really just believe some of these things in spite of I guess in trouble finishing that thought. Believe some of these things just in spite of we're comfortable. We're really comfortable with having a lot of confidence in our own ability, I guess, to reason things out and think things out without hearing other people out. So, I just bring that up because I think it's. I think it's helped me, I guess, to put a perspective on it, because I think that that is where it comes from, and from elevating our ability. I'd say not necessarily elevating logic and reason, but elevating our ability to logic and reason, maybe. So now I want to just talk a little bit about some of the negative, just the negative effects it can have on us. These patterns of thinking. Genesis 2 is an example, maybe, example of a problematic way of thinking presented by Satan. In Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Now I just want to skip over to Genesis 3. And read verse 1 through 8. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Here we see one of the things that happened here to Eve was that she started not trusting. And mistrust is one of the things that that quickly becomes a problem in us when our minds are geared towards seeing conspiracy in almost everything. We question motives here. The serpent brought up the question of God's motive for telling them not to eat. Not to eat of the fruit. Saying that God knows actually that the day you will you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's actually something that an expression I think that I've heard a lot, probably even used it, I don't know. It's just like, you need to open your eyes. You need to open your eyes and see what's really going on. Causes us to mistrust God, and I think mistrust our brothers, mistrust people. And I think this is partly also a product of the Enlightenment. It causes us to believe that men are in control and not God. That men are in control and manipulating everything, making this happen, making that happen. And I think before the Enlightenment, in the Dark Ages, whatever you, there was more. And again, I'm not trying to say the good and the bad in each one, but there was more of a general belief that God made things happen, and things that happened happened because God made them happen, and they were viewed as judgment, maybe for sin. Things were understood to be miracles that the men of the Enlightenment disproved by their scientific method, that they weren't miracles that people had believed in. Just So that's one thing, causes us to mistrust God and other people. I've been there, mistrusting people to the point of, and I not to say I couldn't go there again, but I praise the Lord that I was finally able to see that. That for me, like that there was nothing. The way I was taking everything that this person was saying, there was nothing he could have said to me because I understood everything he said in a certain way. And so, it's not a good place to be in. It's a really dark. Dark place to be in a place where I think it's really hard to get out of. One of the second things I think that we need to be very careful of when it comes to conspiracy theories is gossip. Just going to read a verse in 2 Peter 2. 9, verse 9 to 11. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. What exactly are dignitaries? I don't know, but I think Jude pretty much says, has this same thought idea, and in it he mentions I'm pretty sure it's in Jude, correct me if I'm wrong, but he mentions that Michael the archangel did not dare bring a railing accusation against Satan. Maybe I have the place wrong, but and he's using this as an example, so if angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against would not bring a reviling accusation against Satan, how much less should we? Even if we perceive these dignitaries to be evil, to not be godly. We should not join in the gossip and slander that's spread about men in positions of governmental authority, big business owners, and world leaders. And they're often targets of a lot of slander, a lot of gossip, a lot of misinformation. And I think we should be slow to believe them, too. Very slow to believe them, because I think there's a principle that those kinds of people are generally targeted for malicious people who are leaders are generally targeted for malicious accusations or gossip or whatever. And I think it's why I think it's a recognition of that principle that Paul instructed the church not to accept an accusation against an elder of the church, except it were by two or three witnesses. I don't think it was because if only one person saw it or knows it, that it should be fine. I think it's just a recognition that there's a tendency for us to or people in general, I should say, to make accusations against people in positions of authority or power or leadership. Not implying those are all the same or they're you know, people of question to ask yourself have you ever been accused? Has anyone ever ascribed a malicious meaning or intent to your words? Something that you said. You said it, and someone else ascribed that what you meant, what you said is this, and that's not what you feel like you said. If you have, then I think it helps. If you've experienced that, I think it'll help in sorting these things out. I think in a brotherhood, we need to allow people to clarify what they meant. Sometimes people say things and it's not immediately clear what they meant. You could take it several different ways, and I think as a general rule, we should always try to give the benefit of the doubt, ascribe the best intention we can to what's shared or said. And I think if we apply that to some of the these conspiracy theories, we would also have to let go of some of our accusations against people like Bill Gates, for example. I feel like this is a dirty topic I'm talking about, and so I don't really like to get into examples. But I guess I bring that up just for an example of what I'm talking about. Bill Gates in a TED talk mentions reducing the world's population through the use of vaccines, and that's understood, I would say, somewhat reasonably so, to mean that he intends to kill people with vaccines. Actually, he did. Yeah. I'm pretty sure. I think we could play the audio, and he did say pretty much that. But he clarified what he meant by it later. When that recent, part of the reason I bring it up is because it recently came up, and I decided, instead of just going to watch that video again, which I'd seen before, of him saying that, I'm going to see if I can find out what he says that he meant, what he says he was talking about. And it was easy to find that, an interview that he was doing with someone that he said that his goals are not Christian. I mean, let me just say that. But his goal, he does have a goal at population reduction. Part of that is to reduce carbon or carbon footprint, and or maybe most of it. I don't know. And when he first got into that, he got into trying to address that through, I would say, access to things like birth control and abortions and things like that. But he said when he saw that there was a direct correlation between good health care, wherever there was good health care, birth rates went down. He just started focusing more on vaccines. Anyway, so that's his explanation of that, and I can accept that, and I don't need to. I don't need to try to. I mean, it's not a good thing. I wouldn't say his goals, but I don't. But I think that I should not. I think I should not tell anybody anymore that Bill Gates has an agenda to kill people using vaccines, because he has explained, and I think reasonably so, that that's not what he meant. I've heard, and maybe to some people that would seem like a stretch, and you could research the article and see exactly what he wrote. That would seem like a stretch, but I've heard a lot. But I've heard things from people I know, and even brothers, people that I consider brothers, that were more of a stretch to bring them together in my mind, between what they said, what I heard them say, and what they said they meant. But I think it's necessary for us to do that if we're going to live peacefully together and in the kingdom of God here, right here and now. Because the way I think the rules that we apply to somebody like Bill Gates, we tend to apply to our brothers and sisters here. We don't let them clarify what they said. We don't accept their clarification, if that makes sense. I think a small amount. There's an amount of skepticism that is healthy, but it can be overdone to the point of being unhealthy. And someone who's a skeptic, I think, can easily turn into someone who's a cynic. Another thing that I think I've seen, I've even seen it, I think, in myself, and I think I see it in others too, and I'll just mention it for your consideration. I would say that I'm not sure if this is a cause or an effect, which one it is, but I think they often go together, there's a lack of purpose and a presence of depressing thoughts that accompany belief in these conspiracy theories. And I would just say that to that, that there's a difference. There's a difference. I think I've already kind of covered that point I was going to make about. I think there's a healthy level of skepticism, but there's also an unhealthy level, and I certainly can't define for you exactly where that's at. I just want to try to point out here some of the bad pitfalls or the bad things to avoid. I thought I'd share this little testimony, something that happened to me that changed a little bit, at least some. Yeah, I think it actually had quite an impact at the time. It's been some time way about the way I look at and think about conspiracy theories. And there was a man, a friend, I would say. He's not, I don't think he's even a professing Christian, but that I knew that was really, he really was into quite a lot of conspiracy theories and the Illuminati and all kinds of things like that. And he liked to talk about them and speculate about them. And I entertained a lot of his thoughts, or humored him, I guess, in them. And then one day he started asking about speculating to me about whether we had already left the Amish, but because I was from Amish background, he was asking me about whether I thought there was the Amish might be in on some of this, like some of these conspiracies regarding the Illuminati. There's some connection. And I said, no, no chance of that. And he pressed me further, like, are you sure? Like, you might not, like, at the higher levels, you know, you might not know about it. You know, if there were the leaders, you know, of the group, or, you know, at the top levels, if there's some secret connection to, for the purpose of manipulation and control. And it was kind of an eye opener for me. Like, okay, yeah, like to me, I mean, I guess I can understand why he could wonder that. You know, looking from the outside, not there's probably a lot of people that wonder a lot of things about the Amish. Why do they do this or why they do that? But as someone who was Amish, and I just thought, okay, like, is this how some of this other theories that I think, you know, are plausible would seem to people who are insiders to those, to that, like, to where these conspiracies are about, you know, like insiders to government. It is true. I mean, I was not at the upper levels of the Amish hierarchy, and it's possible, you know, you could, but in his mind, like, I could not definitively, there's nothing that I could have said that could have convinced him for certain. I mean, I could just give him my word that I was certain there was no such thing going on. But it's the nature of these things that they are unverifiable, unprovable, and you can't prove them. But you can't prove them false either, often. So that was just something that happened to me that made me, I think, scale back quite a bit, like what I believed, just in regard to things of such nature, conspiratorial thinking. Yep.
Is that the definition of conspiracy theory, something that you can't necessarily prove true or false?
I don't think it is, no.
Okay, I heard that was a definition of conspiracy theory.
No, I mean, maybe a theory, yeah.
Yeah, well, a theory, I don't know. Was something you can't necessarily prove true and you can't prove as false, so it's like puts it in this conspiracy theory realm.
Yeah, there are a lot of different. I just chose one definition that I felt was pretty fair to what I would describe that I'm talking about. There are a lot of different people put a lot of different definitions on what it means to them, and yeah. But it is the nature of a lot of them that they're difficult. They're difficult to prove or disprove. In fact, most things I think are very hard to disprove. Even not in the, I think it's why like the legal system is puts the burden on proving something, because that's much easier to prove something. If you have to disprove something, it can be very hard to do, almost impossible often. Okay, now let's see. Let's turn to Romans 12. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. There's a lot more in this chapter that would just be really not good and edifying to think about. But I just wanted to get that to encourage us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. If we'd read more, we would see that he's saying that we need each other. I mean, and we need each other's insights. We need each other's gifts. Let's not think that we have or can figure it all out ourselves. And I think we need to be humble about recognizing when something is our opinion, and recognize it as such. I think we've had that struggle here before, about whether on a different topic, not about conspiracy theories, about being willing to admit that something is our opinion instead of insisting that we know it to be true. And I just think that's something we should try to keep ourselves in our minds, kind of tethered with, so that we don't just all of a sudden go off floating, you know, in our minds, floating way above everybody else, and think that we know all the answers. Read a few scriptures now that encourage us in a better way. Philippians 4:8 is one of them. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And close with one more scripture in James. Chapter 3, when I was thinking about these things and I read this scripture, it was really a blessing to me. There's a contrast here. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is meek. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So that is a contrasting earthly wisdom, or that is showing earthly wisdom, a kind of wisdom that is not from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What kind of wisdom do we have? What kind of wisdom do we desire? When I read those verses, I can look back and I can see myself in verse 14 and 15 and 16 at times, but that's not what I want, and that's not what I want to strive for, and that's not what I want for you all. I want us all to have that wisdom in verse 17. All I have, just may God add his blessing, and just open it up for any comments, corrections, or thoughts that you have.
I appreciated that. I guess one thing I thought was that even if all the power, the authorities in this world, whether it's in America or wherever, are misleading the masses and conducting all these corrupt deals and have these sinister agendas. There's no, that I can think of, maybe somebody can correct me, but there's no benefit in, there's no good fruit that I can think of in like knowing that and being right about it. Like, here's a guy that like he understands that that's happening. Even if he's totally right about all these things, and then there's another guy and he's totally wrong, and he just believes whatever the government tells him, takes whatever they tell him to take, does whatever they tell him to do. Like, there's no danger in that. He's not at any risk. There's no bad fruit in that. I mean, I'd say that's actually like the quality of being a sheep or a lamb, just going where the shepherd tells you to go, and it's actually true that the shepherd's leading him to the slaughter, but we're just supposed to, if that's where the shepherd takes us, that's where the shepherd takes us, and if the people in authority are doing sinister things, God's allowing it, and I just don't see how anywhere it's like my job to know those things or to be on top of those things, or how there'd be any benefit at all to being right about that or even knowing about that. I guess that's kind of like, I've been working on these things that you're, these things you said that are things to work on and, or to be careful of, or, the dangers that can come. I used to be a pretty serious conspiracy guy, and I guess what I mean by that is a guy that had all these bad attitudes that you described, and thought that these things were important. And then one thing I'll say is, like, I got one thing that has helped me is getting burned a bunch, I guess is how I would put it. Like, I don't know that I made a big deal about it, but when I first heard that thing about Bill Gates, like I heard it, I was like, whoa, look, you said it right there. And I don't think I propagated it necessarily, but I believed it. And maybe I did tell somebody, and then when I read what he meant, and it wasn't the first time that I had shared something that I heard and then found out that it wasn't true. And I think that's the type of thing that can create meekness. Like, I find myself being pretty meek, and I don't want to do that again. even though I have to admit, like, I don't think you're refuting this at all. You know, I believe people in authority do conspire, have conspired. We have historical records of it happening, even not too far away. I just ultimately, like, just don't see any fruit in being on top of that. I mean, I guess that's how it, like, if somebody tells me, like, did you know this is happening? And did you know this is happening? And I can maybe say, well, maybe, and that'd be interesting, and that'd go along with some of my other theories. But ultimately, like, I'm just a sheep. I just want to be a sheep.
Yeah, just want to say amen and thank you, Norman, for doing that and talking on that subject. I appreciate it. I had thought I saw a need for this subject, and had sometimes thought about giving a lesson on it, but I asked Norman some time ago if he would, and I'm really glad I did. I just think you did a better, much, much better job. And just point some of the things that just really stuck out to me, and to me, this is the big thing, is not that we somehow are just, like, stupid. And this is not what Norman's promoting, that we're somehow stupid and don't realize that evil things are going on, but that we are sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, you can be wise, but you've got to be harmless. And I just thought, like, the thing you pointed out about the archangel not even daring to bring a railing accusation against Satan is like, if we would just take to heart a little more, like how bad it is to be one giving railing accusation. Okay, so I might just kind of finish the sentence that Norman started, and maybe he finished it, but I thought of this as, like, if it was not good for an archangel to bring a railing accusation against the devil, like, how much more us to a fellow human being? And we can have all that in mind without just being, like, stupid and thinking that everybody in the world is committed to our best interest. You know, we don't have to believe that. We can realize there's lots of evil. Anyway, and I just appreciated the warnings against things that carry over, like not being willing to let brothers clarify what they mean then, and the gossip that surrounds it. And also, like, I think one of the entertainments that go with conspiracies is that you never quite get to the facts. The entertainment is in the questions of what is maybe happening, would happen, could happen, might happen, will happen. And then Just thought I'd read a few verses here in the Wisdom of Sirach. Chapter 27, when a sieve is shaken, the refuse remains. So a man's filth remains in the way he reasons. As a furnace tests a potter's vessel, so the test of a man is in the way he reasons. As fruit reveals how a tree is cultivated, so a man's reasoning process reveals his heart. Do not praise a man before he reveals the way he reasons, for this is the way a man is tested. I think that's all I have. I just want to say thank you so much and amen.
Great. Yeah, thank you, Norman. Thank you very much. First, I want to apologize. I was thinking of a particular TED Talk that Bill Gates gave about CO2, global emissions. He said it the way that I recall that he said it, but I should have actually, you know, thought that, well, you know, maybe there was a different TED Talk, or even be honest to the fact that I didn't listen to the whole TED Talk from Bill Gates. Could have been a different part of that, so my apologies, brother. I appreciate very much what you said. It's very convicting. I know I'm guilty of these things because there's a lot of things you said that really made me think about things I haven't thought about before, that the idea of these discussions is really akin to rumor and gossip. And we may not want to be honest and say that's what we're doing, but I mean, that's what we're doing. We can't prove it. So and like Buddy said, I appreciate everything that Buddy said. What fruit comes out of this that glorifies God, whether they're true or false, who cares? I mean, it's not our job to hash these things out because, like Buddy said, what can we do? And so another thing is I appreciate is I never thought about the passage and comparing those passages, 2 Peter 2 versus Jude, using that word dignitary. I've always thought of it as when you connect the two, when you read the two, as being spiritual hierarchy of authorities. And I never really thought about it being, well, down here on the ground, down on earth, also dignitaries, and there's those that are established by God. So I think about the account with Korah's rebellion against Moses, and it makes me think about this passage in Romans chapter 13. I think probably all of us, most of us, should know about that passage of Korah's rebellion, where he speaks out, complains against Moses, and the ground, God opened the ground up, and him and all those who were on his side fell down, went down into Sheol or Hades. But here in Romans 13, Paul tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except those from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And then another one, I think that's related to that idea, God has appointed these, is we look at Paul. It says, for Paul, this is Acts chapter 23, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, whitewash wall, for you sit and judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do not revile God's high priest. Then Paul says, oh, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler. Doesn't say high priest, a ruler of your people. And it's really, I think, akin to the passage you pointed out there between 2 Peter and Jude of the association where even Michael didn't bring an accusation against the devil. Who obviously has some sort of role that God has appointed. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, Peter tells us, admonishes us, honor all people. Honor all people. Honor Bill Gates. Honor everybody. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor the ruler, which is this situation, Acts 23, that Paul transgressed and then he realized it and repented. So yeah, I'm very convicted by these sort of discussions too. I don't see any fruit in them, as Brother Buddy had pointed out. And yeah, so.
The Bible also says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And I believe the significance in talking about these things, and that where you find it appropriate to explain to your fellow man how their participation in these things would be not beneficial for them or other people, it is applicable to our lives. And I don't think it would be fitting to just to say, like, we dare not talk about this at all, or if it's totally public information that a certain man did a certain thing, am I slandering him just because I'm like, yeah, so-and-so did this thing. I don't need to discuss the moral implications of this. You can decide for yourself whether or not you think it is good or bad. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what's wrong in calling a rock, or pointing at a tree and being, yeah, that's an oak tree. If we were involved in the days of slavery, we would have class and racial divisions to the effect that there would have been a large amount of people in this country that were able to be married, for instance, maybe even with a minister present, but not have their marriage protected by this nation's laws by reason of their race. And this is something that I believe the people that were in greater power, like, needed to have someone warn them of their participation in these things and exploitation of these people and division of their families, the selling of them, you know, the making provision for them to marry someone else when they are already married. Like, this thing, you know, like, people in high places of authority made allowance for this to happen. And the common man who knew that it was happening could not just throw his hands up and be like, well, you know, it's not my responsibility to talk about it or warn other people.
Just one quick comment, brother. I appreciate, Joseph, what you're saying there. But real quick, let me read the passage that you made mention of. So in Ephesians chapter 5, a little greater context. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, what is approved by the Lord, what is acceptable to Him. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, as Brother Joseph said. And it goes on to say, for it is shameful even to speak of those things that he just said expose, which are done by them in secret. So it's shameful even to speak of them. I mean, that's the context. We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them, but not by speaking about them. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. But whatever makes manifest is light.
Yeah, I was thankful for what was shared. Thankful for all the comments, and very interesting, very, very important, I think. And the best I could track, it's sound, sound counsel, a good direction to go, especially that we are a sheep for the slaughter, and we're not here to fight against these principalities and powers of this earth in in a violent way or slandering way or any way. It's kind of interesting when Joseph was sharing, I was thinking, yeah, you know, I think I got the balance in how much to, like, know in the world and how to handle that part. And I really don't know how I do affair in the sight of man or God, I guess, but it was just kind of interesting in my mind how I want to think that I have the balance. And but yeah, wherever we can help one another come closer to God, closer to the teachings of Jesus, being prepared to die, because we all going to die one way or another. We won't have all that long. And whether it's by the governments, whether it's by pure persecution and force, whether it's by some natural disease, whether it's some wreck on the way home this afternoon, we need to be prepared to die. And it takes away a lot of worry. We don't have to worry when we're prepared to die. Maybe that's what these domesticated rats were doing. Maybe they're just prepared to die, and so they just relaxed and it's just another angle I happen to think of. Anyways, I was encouraged by it and thankful that, appreciate it was brought up, and let's press for the things that Jesus taught. And if we have to lay aside our own ideas, that's okay. Lord, be with us.
That topic is kind of like the elephant in the room, it seems like, these days. So I'm glad you brought it up. My takeaway from what you shared was not so much not to talk about things, but just to talk about them in the spirit of, like, a Christian spirit. Like, you know, the bigger fight we're facing is against our own flesh, and so we need to remain in a certain place when we talk about these controversial topics. And I really appreciate that. So I don't think I'm going to walk away here, you know, just casting off everything I thought before, all my opinions, but I'm going to definitely, I'm going to glean the encouragement to share my opinions in a certain way that is more loving and kind and productive. I remember something you shared a while back, Walter, about, you asked the question, what are some of the things that divide churches? And I think I answered opinions, because that's really one of the big things that divides people, is opinions. And so it really is important to have our opinions, but to not be so arrogant and proud and, like, convinced, like, we're all knowing, all seeing, all wise when we share them. We have to be willing to allow the other person the opportunity to, we need to be listening, not just speaking. We need to be going back. It has to be a back and forth with reason and logic. But it is good to have discussions, I think. I would say I was for that. I appreciate that. That's how I learn. When I drove a taxi in Eugene, Oregon, they say two things. You talk a lot with people. That's pretty much what you're doing. You know, this stranger gets in your car, and you're like, hey, how's it going? And you got to, like, kind of create this environment that's comfortable and peaceful, and it can be hard. But I think I learned a lot with that job. But one of the things was, they say, you know, two things never talk about: politics and religion. Don't ever talk about those things. And it's true, those are two topics that are really heated and controversial, but because we never talk about them, we've kind of lost the know-how to talk about them. And my philosophy was to talk about it, and, like, I want to learn how to talk about it. And so I talk about a lot of different things with people, and the effective way to talk about controversial things is in a meek and a humble and a loving way. I'm certainly not the poster boy for that, but God help me. I do want to work on that, definitely. I really appreciated what Joseph shared. I don't know how much I want to go into that side of it, but I was thinking about the railing accusation against Satan. And like, we shouldn't bring a railing accusation against anybody. We should never be railing and accusing people, even if they are the devil. But there is a place where, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, things are established. And, you know, if more than one witness comes together against something that's taking place, and they see something, this multitude of people see something that's taking place, they come together, and there's a place to for them to have a voice and share that. And so just to balance that out, like, you know, I've known of a number of things that have taken places in the churches, and I've been included in some of those, where a number of people saw something, and so it was good that they said something. So that can be a good thing. It can actually, yeah, it can be a real good thing. But anyways, I appreciated today, and it was a blessing to be here.
Yeah, I'm kind of convicted, because yesterday Aaron and I was at Branson holding signs. There was like some Mennonites or some Amish, and right across where we hold signs, they there's like this show, I forgot the name of it. And I was pretty upset that these Christians were over there. I feel like I railed on them because I yelled across the street, like, "What are you guys doing there? Like, do you guys think God wants you there?" And then afterwards, I felt bad and I changed my mind, and I was like, "Man, did I just rail on them people?" But then I was like, "Love your neighbor as yourself." If I was doing that, I would hope Buddy would rebuke me, you know. But then it was like, maybe I just railed on them people, though. But other thoughts went in my mind, you know, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think the King James says reprove, expose. Some counsel on that would be good, if that was like the right thing, or if there is an applicable place to say such things, because I feel like people who claim Christianity could use a stricter guys, what are you doing over there? You know, are you serious? Like, what's that?
How you feel about it? How you say it?
Yeah, I felt pretty upset, you know. Like, I felt upset that they were over there. It's like a bad example, but yeah, I don't.
I mean, I think God can even still use those things sometimes, where they would hear the voice of a man that is saying something to them harsh, and it will cut them, whether or not you're blameless on your side. It doesn't mean that it's totally worthless or impotent. I also wanted to say, like, after studying all of these things about these secret societies, and there's many, and divided, and it appears that they quarrel amongst each other for power, it is all ultimately, as far as the world, or specifically this country, a collective government, and however it functions, I could not completely tell, but one thing that governments, or specifically empires, seek to do is advance their empire, and warfare is a major element of it, and exposing past historical things that this country is doing, or things that are also very more recent or present, is also applicable, because it establishes a pattern. It lets a person see, like, this is what this country has been fighting for in the past. This is what they are still fighting for. And if you fight for them or any nation, this is the ultimate end of it. And you will be fighting against your neighbor, contrary to the very heart of God. Like, people have this idea of a just war, or a nation that is more noble one to another. And I think a lot of people would be interested to realize that Adolf Hitler got his inspiration for extermination and slave labor practices from what the United States previously did. This is well documented. And whatever, like, what this nation had done to black people, and, like, in the extermination of Native Americans, Hitler would have been well aware. And they modeled the Nazi Party's government design off of the United States' Democratic Party's design in many respects, though the Nazis were a little less racist, from what I can tell, than this country was. And people, the reason this is important to me and has been such a source of interest is because in America, everyone who is a professing evangelical that believes that it is acceptable for them to go to war always cites this idea of the noble war, a time that bloodshed must happen. And they cite, what about World War II? And they fail to recognize the crimes that this nation has committed and how like unto Hitler they are. Or, like, in so much as the leading up to the establishment of this nation, an idea of racial supremacy, or like the preferences given to white people, or even specific races of white people. You know, like previously in this country, like if you were Eastern or Southern European, you were never as high or as respected as the Northern European. But just this, like, not to get off the thing I was trying to address is just that empires generally have a trajectory and if you can show that to someone, it may be an eye-opener. Like, on the whole, why war and self-defense is vain and fruitless to establish a nation's agenda over worrying about the welfare of your fellow man and what the fruits of one as opposed to another are. In light of the fact that we would all be descendants from Noah, we would all be fighting, essentially shedding the blood of our fellow man, and exposing, like, that whole picture to people was very interesting to me. You know, like, to raise up a nation's agenda in the light of crushing a tribe, or, you know, that you're directly related to. I mean, if that's what they really believe from the Bible.
Yeah, I appreciate, Taylor, you saying your takeaway. Maybe I'd share that. I guess my like my takeaway that I really appreciate what Norman said about gossip. I want to be sure I'm not doing that. And then like maybe try to balance out here, like the what I'm hearing Joseph say, and like I think there's things that our country does that are wrong. They promote, you know, they legalized homosexuality, legalized abortion, obvious warfare, things like this. I think it's okay to say, to tell somebody, well, those things are wrong. And I'm not talking bad about the government, because I'm willing to say, like, I think the government is allowing things that are wrong. I mean, I guess the thing, like, as I'm thinking, like, what is it that he's urging me to not participate in, but rather to expose? And I don't think that has anything to do with my any lofty ideas I have about what went down at 9/11, or how the Illuminati is really running the country, or something. Like, I don't need to expose that. I don't need to tell somebody, like, hey, did you know there's a secret club, and da 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 da, and hey, did you know that like that's I don't think that's what he meant by exposing of things that are darkness. In fact, I think that's the category of things that are just shameful to talk about. excuse me. Oh yeah, so my takeaway was just that I want to be, like, the thing I heard Norman saying was, be careful. You don't want to be gossiping. You don't want to be spreading false information, etc. And I mean, I just think, like, if there is something that needs to be said, that, like what Joseph said, like if I'm gonna state some kind of facts, I mean, I just want to be careful. I don't want to be slandering somebody. I want to be sure that I'm giving necessary information that is going to bear fruit, and not participating in just gossip. Yeah, just talking about things I don't really know about and that don't really affect me and that don't really matter. Anyway, that was just the thoughts that I had about. Oh, that was the thing I wanted to say. Yeah, I thought. I guess I disagreed, Joseph. Like if there's somebody and they love America, like I don't think the tactic is like, well, did you know America did this bad thing and did this bad thing, and the leaders of America like do these bad things? Because if that was true, the opposite of that would be like if there was some really good nation, like where the leaders were all upright, and that it would be okay to be patriotic, you know, in that nation. Like that, like ultimately, like I don't, there is no nation like that. I don't think a nation could survive if it didn't practice warfare. But ultimately, like it's just like every nation is corrupt, and we don't have to talk about it. We just have to recognize, like we belong to another kingdom, and we don't love our nation, no matter how good it is. Like I'm sure there's lots of nations that have really good qualities and really good leaders that really care about their people and who would never, you know. Anyway,
it wasn't so much that I was trying to point to America so much as these are just the people that I am around and meet that feel so zealous, you know, to defend this nation, you know, like it's the nation that I live in, and it's such a big and powerful nation with an evident history, you know, that you can easily call people to remember that they would have probably a common education on. But it's not like I'm in any way promoting patriotism or would fail to tell a person that they shouldn't be patriotic anywhere.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you for the message, Norman, and thank you for all the thoughts that have been shared. It's a lot of good things to think about. I just had one comment at the beginning. Norman talked about appeals being made to the scriptures themselves as being or containing conspiracy theories, and Norman said he just didn't think it was quite comparable. I wanted to, especially to today, I wanted to just say, I've shared it with some people, that I think there is a distinct difference between conspiracies and conspiracy theories. A conspiracy theory, Norman gave a real good definition for it, and I won't try to rehash it. I think other people shared ideas that it's something that can neither be proven nor disproven, whereas a conspiracy is an established provable event. And my mind goes to the conspiracy of the Jews who bound themselves together with a curse to neither eat or to not eat until Paul was dead, or the conspiracy of Judas against the Judas with the Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. And hopefully that's, I guess I think that there are some things in the New Testament that would bleed over or case could be made for them as far as qualifying for a conspiracy theory. But I think as they're presented, largely we have examples of conspiracies in the scriptures.
I just wanted to respond to Darren with his comment there. You know, asking about how do we, I guess, preach to people or correct them. And I think Scripture lays down a very, you know, a roadmap that shows us the boundaries. In other words, you know, if you've ever gone bowling, for example, you know that you want to keep the ball in the middle of the lane. You don't want to go to the gutter on the right. You don't want to go to the gutter on the left. And I think Scripture sets up boundaries for, you know, how we should correct someone that's in sin. You know, it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the word rebuke means to, you know, point out some wrong in someone. not in a mean way, but to to point out, to tell them that they're doing wrong. That's what rebuke means. Paul goes so far as to tell Timothy, I think, it says in the Bible, Cretans are liars, evil beasts. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So there's even place for a sharp rebuke, let alone a regular rebuke. If we move to the other side of the gutter, Paul says, in humility and gentleness, we need to correct those who stand in opposition. So if you could stay in that lane, on one hand rebuking someone, telling them that they're doing wrong, but at the same time keeping in your mind, hey, I got to be humble. I got to be gentle. I got to be, so you have these boundaries that you got to stay in. And I think if you stay in those boundaries, you're going to get a strike every time. So.
Yeah, like I feel to expose the works of darkness with what he said would almost sound like you see a man buying beer at the store. Like, man, do you think you really want that? Like, do you think God wants you to do that? Like, with this humbleness, like, man, like, there's so much better for you.
Yeah, just one last real quick thought that I think I want to underscore that I feel like Brother Norman was pointing out was, we see these warnings. There's a couple. I wish there was more. There's a couple that's in the New Testament. One of them would be Galatians 5:19-21. And I always try to underscore with people at the very end of that list, it basically says, et cetera. It says things like this. So these acts of the flesh, he warns us, if you walk this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how much faith you got. You walk this way, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And there's one in there, they translate as revile. It's speaking some sort of way. I don't really have the precision of that. Revile... the Greek word loideros, but like in some way it has to do with speaking not good against somebody. And I don't know, maybe somebody's got a better definition, of the word revile that can help me out.
Name calling, maybe.
But I think and things like this, I think. Because we see lots of warnings in the New Testament about gossip and slander and about rumor and things of this sort. And I really feel like, Brother Norman, I think you were kind of trying to warn us that, speculation against things that we don't know. I mean, where's the thing of where you're not actually reviling or accusing or whatever. You're hearing something and you're like, okay, is this true? And there's the one side, I think, of, well, where am I going with this? Because what fruit can come out of this? Like I think, Buddy, you pointed it out. Like, on both sides, if I know for sure this is true, if it's true, what can I do? Because the danger, I think somebody pointed out, I don't remember who it was, is it can fan into flame worry. You pointed out, Brother Walter. So we don't want to walk in fear and worry and things like that. We want to, part of it would be, like you said, to just constantly practice, accepting death, that we're going to die. And that I think that can help diffuse the things that can store up in us to kind of worry and panic. Oh, what if this is true? Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, the sky is falling kind of thing or whatever. Just some thoughts there. I think we really need to be careful of speaking against other people, whether they're a brother or not.
I just wanted to say thank you for the comments and what was brought out in the comments. I appreciated all of that, everything that extra input and balance. Stuff that's brought, it's just helpful, I think. So God bless you.
What would to divine thee, blessed Redeemer.
Again, again, again. Never tell if the sun Oh,